Proverbs 10. Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. I'm going to read one verse here in verse 28, then one more. Proverbs 10:28. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. Look in chapter 11, verse 7. When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, kind of some sober things to start with here this morning. We pray you to help us to communicate these things well and rightly and in the right balance. Father, we're thankful for your goodness to us, and we're glad that salvation's free. No, it wasn't free for you, Lord, but it was free for us, and we're glad for that. Thank you for making it simple. We pray you'd help us to glory in that and to enjoy our salvation fully. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I wanted to start this morning by saying I was at a funeral on Friday. It'd be Tim Swenson's stepfather's funeral. And I went down there for the hour or so of the funeral. It was a Methodist funeral. And by man's standards, it was a very nice funeral. You know how that goes? Very nice funeral, Reverend. Well, thank you. You know, it's a very nice funeral. Now, I want you to know, I did not know Tim's dad, and I really don't know his spiritual condition. And I'm not here this morning to talk about Tim's dad in specific, but I know that by the time, you know, it was over, I knew some things about his dad. I knew he died at 78 years old. I know that he had been a first sergeant in Korea when he retired from the Army. I know that he was a hard worker, a good father, good husband, disciplinarian, all those things. I know he kept, now I know, he kept an immaculate yard, a perfect flower bed. There were lots of laughter at the funeral. There were lots of stories told, and plainly this guy was a very much a people person, very likable guy and all those things. And once again, I'm not really here to talk today about Brother Tim's dad. For all I know, Tim's dad may very well be in the presence of Jesus Christ right now. And I hope he is. Amen? But I sat there thinking at this funeral. I sat thinking about how many funerals I've actually been to just like that one. Kind of a gospel-less funeral. Right? Kind of a funeral where everything was built around the idea that this guy didn't have to be converted. He already kind of was, you know. That sort of thing. No testimony to speak of. And again, I'm not picking on Tim's dad. I was sitting there thinking, how many funerals like this have I been to? Well, once again, nobody really knows for sure where this guy is. Guy had no testimony as such, no conversion that I know of or anything else. Again, by the time it's over with, I know he's a great guy. He is a people person. There are lots of stories about him. Tim told interesting stories about how they used to take him. He used to take him on vacations, and he was such a, you know, a detailed guy that everybody's in the car 30 minutes before Dad gets in the car because he's making sure everything is wrapped up tight before he can go on vacation, right? And so all kinds of stuff like that were told. In the end, the final result of it all was the minister gets up at the end. It's very plain in everybody's mind. Everything is fine now. This guy's in a better place and all those things, right? Now, you know what? I know that Brother Tim's dad's pain is over, at least on this life, and I appreciate that very much. Again, this is not about him. But I want to say, folks, you know, those funeral goers yesterday became very plain. The guy that was the officiant for the funeral, the widows, or the guy's widow, the children, the aunts, the uncles, the pallbearers, the grandchildren, they all very much had expectations for where this guy is, right? And they all have expectations of where they're going to wind up. And it was plain that those expectations extended to everybody there yesterday, those 200 folks or so at that funeral, right? They all had expectations of where life was going to lead them eventually. And then across the veil, look in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 28 for a second. I don't want this to offend anybody. I'm not looking to offend anybody. And again, this message is not about Brother Swenson's dad, because as far as I know, he may be in heaven. My point is, how many times do you run into this thing where folks have these expectations about how things are going to be? And they're not that way. 10:28. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. Verse 7 of chapter 11. When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth. Says there that the expectation and the hope of a wicked, unjust man perisheth. Now, right away, I know I have to explain some things. I'm not saying here Tim's dad, because I'm not preaching about him. I'm not saying he was wicked any more than I'm wicked. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're talking about just lost people here, right? We're not talking about some person being more wicked than another. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They have all gone back. They have all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one, right? There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Jesus Christ, 1 Peter chapter 3, died the just for the unjust. Who's the unjust? That's me. Well, I tell you what, folks, if I'm lost, the hope of the unjust man perisheth, right? Look, God made Jesus Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. We're not talking about good people versus bad people here. We're talking about the wicked, the unjust, just being lost, unsaved people. Not wickeder necessarily than each other, just lost, unsaved people. I want you to know, chapter 11, verse 7, when the wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish. What he expected to happen dies right there. Now look, one other thing to clear up here. In both those verses, the Bible does a wonderful job of maybe correcting your vocabulary. Because I know what you think. When you see the word hope these days, folks think, oh yeah, well, I hope so. But look in chapter 10, verse 28. Notice the hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. Notice that the word expectation defines the word hope in the same verse. Now look in chapter 11, verse 7, once again. When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth. That is, hope is defined by the word expectation. Like I said, the guy that was the pastor of the church yesterday at this funeral, undoubtedly the widow, undoubtedly a lot of the folks in the pews, they had full expectations that this man was going to, that he was in heaven, and that one day they're going to see him there, right? I want you to know the expectation of a wicked man perishes when he dies. Now look, folks, wicked men, lost men, just unsaved men have all kinds of expectations. And they go all over the place, right? Most Christian-based type ideas, whether they're Christians or not, they have the idea that they're going to wind up in heaven. They expect to wind up in heaven, right? Some folks, JWs and such, they expect to be annihilated. They expect that the wicked just wind up somewhere someday where they just don't know nothing, right? The Muslim expectation is 72 virgins, right? The Roman Catholic expectation is Simon Peter keeping the books at the pearly gates and Mother Mary in there sitting on the right hand of Jesus Christ, right? Where'd you get that from? Out of your dingy little head. Amen? Those expectations are not true. But men have expectations. Some folks think that God is a woman. They have expectations. Boy, are they going to be shocked. Some folks think that God is black or some other ethnicity. Some folks think that God is absolutely all, entirely love. Those expectations are not true. Now, folks, I tell you, one of the most sobering sombering thoughts you can ever have, any man can ever have, is the idea that I'm approaching one day, I am 50 years old, I'm approaching one of these days, this mortal veil, right? And I'm going to cross over this mortal veil. Mr. Bush just crossed by, Tim's dad's name was Bush. Mr. Bush just crossed over that mortal veil. The most sobering thought you can ever have is the idea that I have expectations of what's going to happen on the other side of that mortal veil. To cross the veil and to find that nothing is as you expected it. Nothing whatsoever. It's a scary, terrifying, horrible thought. Amen? And you know, folks, I'm not sure about the time frame here. I don't know if it takes a couple or 3 minutes or 5 seconds or if it's instantaneous or not. I know there are folks that kind of shrink back into the shroud of death. Their pain gives way to peace and they fade off into darkness. Their body system shut down. I don't know if it's 1 second, 5 seconds, or 30 seconds before a lot of folks wake up in a place called hell. Right? Absolute astonished surprise, first of all. Nothing is as you expected. You expected clouds and harps and winged angels and such things, and nothing is as you expected it, right? And that gives way then to agony and eternal torments. Amen, amen? Now look, folks, I'm here today to talk about expectations, and I know that what I've just said, kind of fearsome negative thoughts and so on, I want you to know something. My expectation shall not perish. Look in verse 7. When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth. Now I know that when I say that, when I tell you the title of the message, I know some folks' response is, well, who do you think you are? You just think you're right and everybody else is wrong. That's not what I think. I think that I have a Savior. I think that I know that I received Christ as my Savior when I was 10 years old. I am fully invested now in the promises of God in this book. And I want you to know, my expectation shall not perish. I am not a wicked man. If you ask me, am I a sinner? Yes, I am. As far as God's concerned, I am not a wicked man. Because, not because I'm great, but because I have Jesus Christ's righteousness. I have been saved. My soul is washed in the blood. I want you to know, I have expectations for the other side. I want you to know my expectations shall not perish. Now, whether Mr. Bush's did or not, I'm not sure. I think there's a good chance that they did. It was testified there at the funeral that he had not gone to church for most of his life, except for the last couple of years of his life. I saw no indication of a testimony of a conversion or whatever else. Of course, I didn't know him. But from what the preacher was saying there yesterday, as far as I know, Mr. Bush very much may have crossed that mortal veil. Every one of the things that he expected to happen didn't. And now it's been the better part of 36 or 48 hours since Mr. Bush crossed that mortal veil. Men, I want you to know my expectations shall not perish. Now look, turn your Bibles to Jeremiah 29. I'm presuming most folks in our presence here this morning are saved, and I'm glad. If that's the case, then you have something really to live for. If there's a chance that you are not saved, I would suggest this morning that you make sure that your expectations, when you die, will not perish. Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. And this is a prophecy regarding Israel. It's regarding Israel's return from captivity in Babylon, and that's all fine and good, but notice this in chapter 29, verse 11. God speaking to Israel, He says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." All right? Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know something. God wants you to expect your end, all right? God sets it in place that He wants you to realize your expectations. Again, I don't mean to make Mr. Bush the center of this sermon in any way, shape, or form, because the obituaries were filled yesterday, amen? There's a lot of folks in the obituaries, they went to that grave with expectations, and not one of their expectations was realized, unless they thought they were going to hell. Amen? Or unless they were saved and wound up where the Bible said they were going. My point, folks, is that God wants to give you an expected end. Now, look, the Lord does not want you to be in the dark. Amen? I mean, these things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Right? He does not want you to live in the dark. The Lord, there is this attribute God has that is not very much appreciated these days. When you mention these things, folks think you're a Bible thumper, and I'm happy to thump the Bible. Amen? Here's the deal. God wants you to know, so God tells you. He tells you what's going to happen. He expects you to place your hope and expectations on that, and then it happens. He wants to give you an expected end. I want you to know, my expectation shall not perish. Now, most folks that are lost, their expectations perish because they have false expectations. They think they're winding up in heaven without a conversion. Did you know that when you start your car is going nowhere until the energy in that internal combustion engine is transferred to the rear or front axle by a transmission? That energy is converted. All the fire and the control explosions in the world do not move your car from home to church. That energy has to be converted. You cannot run a skill saw by throwing a extension cord into the river. Right? However, I can take the mechanical energy there in the river and convert it into electrical energy, plug it into the wall, and run my skill saw. My point is, you're not going to heaven without a conversion. All right? And God wants to give you an expected end. You know, yesterday, again, not to belabor the funeral yesterday, but funerals are so frustrating for a preacher who believes the Bible. Oh, man alive. How many times have you sat in a funeral and they just go on and on? And all these generic religious terms that mean nothing to anybody sitting out there other than just deceit, right? Nothing is made plain. Everybody's in the big family of God. We're just all going to go there. We're going to see Him one day. And you know what? He's up there right now playing golf. Where'd you get that from? Most of you have been to a funeral before, and they didn't sing this yesterday. But they sing the song called "I Can Only Imagine." You ever been through that? I hate that song. "I Can Only Imagine." So they get up, it's a Christian song and all that. Contemporary Christian song. Get up and sing "I Can Only Imagine." It's about somebody here only being able to imagine what somebody in heaven is living. I want you to know that's what's wrong. You're just imagining. You don't know what the Bible says about it. You don't know what to think about it. You don't care. You'd rather imagine. I want you to know, my expectation shall not perish. I can use my imagination. There are things I know I don't understand or see. I know that's true, but I know where I'm going. I know how I'm getting there. I know who's waiting for me, amen? My expectation shall not perish. Something else I wanted you to see, look in Psalm 62. First of all, the Lord wants to give you an expected end. And then in Psalm 62, verse 5, I like this. "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him." My expectation is from Him. The Lord, I want you to know, the Lord is the source of my expectation. The expectation of a wicked man perishes in the day he dies. You know why? Because he believed nonsense, right? He believed what the Pope told him. He believed what Muhammad told him. He doesn't know the truth. He believed nonsense. Let me introduce you to the left field factor. By the left field factor, this is what I mean. Well, I just can just see him up there now playing golf in heaven. Where'd you get that from? Left field. Left field. Well, Simon Peter, the Apostle Peter, is at the gate of heaven keeping the books. Where'd you get that from? Left field. Left field. God is actually Allah, and there's 72 virgins. I got to tell you this joke. Muhammad goes to heaven. Sure enough, there's Simon Peter at the gate. And he says, "Hi, I'm Muhammad." He says, "Oh, yeah, we've been expecting you." He says, "Come with me." He grabs him by the arm, takes him down this long, cloudy hall, right? Goes in this room. And, I mean, in this room, Muhammad proceeds to get the absolute snot beaten out of him by old men with strange accents and canes. And he just gets beaten the snot out of. So finally, Peter pulls Muhammad out of this room. Says, "What was going on in there? I thought I was getting 72 virgins." He said, "That's not what I said. Those guys, and that's John Adams and Thomas Jefferson and so on. I promised you 72 Virginians." So he says, "God is Allah and there are 72 virgins." "Where'd you get that from?" "Left field. Left field. Left field. All sincere and good religious people go to heaven. Where did you get that from? Your dingy little brain. Or some lophead that you sat with at a bar that believes that, right? Nobody, that does not happen. That is an expectation that will perish the moment your heart stops. It will be a rude awakening." Now listen, folks. My expectation comes from God. The Lord is the source of my expectation. I don't believe anything outside the Bible. Somebody comes along and says, "When you die, you actually walk through this tunnel. There's a light at the end of the tunnel and all this kind of stuff. And you have this warm feeling and all that kind of stuff." You know what? I don't believe it. I don't read anything in the Word of God like that. If it happens, that's fine. If it happened for you, that's fine. As far as I know, that's not what happens when you die. As far as I know, when you die, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I don't care what you put onto it. I don't care what you dreamed. I don't care what you experienced. My expectations come from God. God is the source of my expectations. The Bible says that the expectations of a wicked man perisheth, but not for the righteous, right? My expectation comes directly from God. Now look, if you are lost, the lost have no legitimate source for what they believe, right? Some folks believe the Pope. The Pope's word is no better than any other man's word. Some folks believe the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church's word is no better than anybody else's. Look, there are folks that go to a bar, sit across a bowl of peanuts with a guy who they consider their friend, and they talk about stuff. This guy can't even remember to change his shirt in the morning, but you're going to believe what he says about heaven, right? You'll believe what gets some guy dressed up in a dress. You know, if I ever put on a clerical robe, I hope you guys shoot me on the spot. Honestly, the Methodist minister yesterday was in a white one, and I thought his tassels looked very good. I thought they went with his shoes very well. I hope you shoot me dead. Because I want you to know, folks, that my expectation comes from God. And I don't care what you believe. Look, you say, "My great aunt is a very godly Methodist minister." I don't care what your godly Methodist minister believes, your lesbian aunt, whatever. I'm concerned about what the Bible says. Look, I have a source that's so much higher than the Pope, I can't even see the Pope. I got a source so much higher than your Methodist reverend aunt, I don't even care what she thinks. My expectation comes from God. Now look, I want you to see something else. Turn into Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. I'll just quote you Proverbs. "Surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off." Amen? Look in Titus chapter 1. "And I want you to know that the Lord Jesus Christ, that God, insures my expectations." Now most of you have insurance of some sort or another. You have to have car insurance unless you're driving illegally. Probably have health insurance. Probably have life insurance of some sort. And what is your insurance? In the end, it's what? Paper and ink. I hope that paper and ink is good. Amen? I got something better than paper and ink. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. "The Lord insures my expectations." I have expectations about what's going to happen. I mean, in this world, this is the record that God hath given unto us eternal life. This life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Right? I mean, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Amen? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Okay? I have expectations. I've got a mansion waiting. I've got a Savior waiting. I have expectations. I expect it to happen when I get there. All right? I want you to know the Lord is the source of my expectations. He inspired my expectations. My hopes are from what He said. I didn't make any of it up. I may have some details wrong because I've thought it out too much. Maybe I have speculated something in my mind I ought not have. I want you to know, though, my expectations came from God. He told me what was going to happen. I'm just believing Him. That's all. My expectations shall not perish. And I want you to know the Lord ensures my expectations. Look in chapter 1, verse 2. In hope, remember that hope is defined as an expectation back in Proverbs, in hope of eternal life. So when it comes to eternal life, I'm not hoping so. I'm expecting so. Right? In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. God is not a man that He should lie, nor the Son of Man that He should repent. Hath He spoken, shall He not do it? Hath He said, and shall He not make it good? Right? God ensures my expectations with His Word. It's better than a banknote. It's better than just the paper and ink it's written on. God made me promises. God promised me by the resurrection of His Son, He was giving me eternal life. And it's so. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Go back a couple. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 1. Let me introduce you to my hope, my expectation. All of my expectations are built around Him. 1 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm not going to run you all over the Bible all morning, but just most of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Go down to verse 20. Well, actually, let's start with verse 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is my hope, right? Who is preached among you, by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in Him was yea. For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. I mean, folks, God made me promises through Jesus Christ. All the answers to those promises are yea and amen. I have my expectations ensured. One last one, all right? 1 Peter chapter 1. One last one for now, that is. 1 Peter chapter 1. Don't want to mislead anybody. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath begotten us. You begotten, right? You're born again. Who hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, an expectation, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You see that, folks? I have an expectation that has been ensured by God. My expectations shall not perish. I'm not standing up here bragging. I'm not saying it's because of me. I'm saying it's because of Jesus Christ. I want you to know Jesus Christ made me promises, not just us. He made me promises. I have expectations based on those promises. And my expectation shall not perish. I'm not going up to a grave. I may die hardly. I may die painfully. I may die screaming for all I know. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to cross that veil. And my expectations shall not perish. Right? Let's look at something else here. Look in Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, real quick. I know it's kind of heavy on the turning this morning. So maybe tonight I'll just take one verse and just jump off and not bother you guys. Acts chapter 12. You had it easy in Sunday school, though. Acts chapter 12, verse 11. When Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." The expectation of the people of the Jews was that they wanted to take Peter, put him in prison and kill him, right? And eventually one day they did. But for now, their expectations were very much, did not come to pass. Verse 11, "He delivered me from the expectation of the people of the Jews." I want you to know something. I want you to know that the Lord defies the natural expectations of people. Just things that folks think off the top of their heads that are true, that aren't. I want you to know the Lord stands in defiance of those things. Well, we're sure he's up there playing golf now. I think not. I don't find anything about golf in heaven. Thank the Lord. Talk about irritating. Lose your salvation playing golf down here. Much less getting up there and having to play it. Sorry, Todd, Jeremy, sorry, guys. Whatever. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. The Lord defies man's natural expectations. You say, how do you know that? Isaiah chapter 55 will tell you that. Pretty close. Remember that wicked man we were talking about earlier in Proverbs? Look in Isaiah 55, 7. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts." Why? Because your thoughts lead you wrong. Your thoughts about God are wrong. They will lead you to false expectations. And one day you'll die, and your expectations will perish with you. You say, "Well, I just think God is all love." God is not all love. God is also a jealous God, a wrathful God. Okay? Look further, verse 7. "Let him return unto the Lord. He will have mercy on him, praise the Lord, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Now look, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." God is not like you. He does not think like you. If you ever wind up thinking like God, it'll be because your expectations are from him, and you read his book, and you believed his book, and you put his thoughts in your head, and then you thought them. It won't be because you thought them on your own. It won't be because you dreamed them up and decided how things were, and God says, "Oh yeah, I agree with you." God never does that. "Oh, I agree with you." No, you agree with God. My expectations are from God, and I want you to know God defies man's natural expectations. Verse 9, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You say, "I have an opinion. Nobody cares." I can already tell you right now, God doesn't agree with your opinion. God gives you expectations. You believe those expectations. And then you go to the grave, and your expectations do not perish when you go over the other side. Until then, you're wrong. If you think anything contrary, you're wrong. Thank you. You're welcome. Some of you are going, okay. Some of you are going, "I don't know about that, man." Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me show you how contrary God is. You realize that most of religion, I hope you realize that most of religion is built around tradition and what man thinks. I mean, you have the Mohammedan dreams where this people actually believe this guy saw an 800-winged angel named Gabriel. And that this guy wrote these things to this guy. And that's the way things are now, right? That's what people think. People think that the Pope has a direct line to God and that God speaks through him. And when he's on the chair, anything he says is good, including the ascension of Mary, the Immaculate Conception, not of Jesus, who was immaculately conceived, I'll grant you, the Immaculate Conception of Mary. Was Mary immaculately conceived? I don't think so. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Did I already say that? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Why didn't I get there? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Now watch. I want you to know that God's thoughts are contrary and in defiance of man's natural thoughts. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. I mean, it sounds stupid. But unto us that are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, now this is God speaking, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. The wise men think wise thoughts, what we consider wise thoughts. And men of understanding are supposed to understand stuff. God says, I'm bringing that to nothing. I am destroying it to the ground. I'm going to give you something foolish. And if you'll believe something foolish, you'll get something real. You'll get something powerful. Look in verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man. On God's stupidest day, He's smarter than your wisest man. All right? And since you're not the wisest man, you're just stupid all the time. Verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And base things of the world and things that are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Now look, folks, what I draw from all this is that God pretty much stands in complete defiance of man's natural born expectation, just thoughts that men think. So much is tradition, right? You make the Word of God of none effect through your tradition. Well, I think heaven's going to be. You think out of your dingy little brain, you think, and you don't know, and you're wrong. You didn't draw your expectations from God. Your expectations are wrong. And they're going to perish the day you die. Now look, if you have, as a Christian, false impressions about how heaven will be, if you think you're going to get 72 virgins, you're wrong. There'll be 72 Virginians. No, I'm kidding. You understand, your expectations come from God. Now look, a couple other things real quick. Notice Romans chapter 8, and notice Luke chapter 3, if you would. Romans 8, like I said, I sat in this funeral yesterday, and again, Mr. Bush may have been just as saved as I am, and I hope he was. I really, really do. Hope he's there now. I really, truly do. But I sat in that funeral with a guy that wasn't preaching the gospel in any way, shape, or form. In fact, he made mention of the baptismal font down there, you know, a birdbath looking thing. And I'm sitting there, he's saying that Mr. Bush entered, you know, the heavenly family via, you know, the birdbath and faith. Well, I don't like the birdbath part. And so I'm sitting there, and how many funerals have I been to where there's this gospel-less message, right? And no hope, no light is imparted to anybody in the room that day. I want you to know, for a lot of those folks, their expectations will entirely perish. There are folks that were born and reared in that Methodist church, Lutheran church, Presbyterian church. They spent their whole lives being misled, lied to. They're going to go one day to a deathbed, and there's going to be somebody come in and pat their hand. they're going to expect to cross over the veil and for everything to be fine and to be in a better place and all that stuff. And it won't be that way. What a horrible thing. What a solemn, sober, eternal awakening where you wind up leaving the shrouds of this life, waking up in a lake of fire where you'll burn forever. What a horrible thing. My expectations don't come from me. My expectations come from God. God told me what to believe. You know what you do? You're going to believe somebody. You're not smart enough to think it up on your own. You're going to believe somebody. So you might as well believe the one that made you. You might as well believe the author of your salvation. Just take him at his word because you're going to take somebody else. Imagine all the folks that took old Carl Sagan at his word for all those years and all the folks that are taking Stephen Hawking at his word these days. Right? You know what they do? They don't believe things on their own. They believe what he believes because he told them. Okay? You're going to believe what somebody tells you. Don't believe what I tell you. Go find the expectations of God. Find the source and believe him. Right? Look in Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. And John the Baptist is now ministering out of the wilderness. And it says in verse 15, "And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not." I mean, John the Baptist was born. There had been that star some months earlier and all that sort of thing. And then 30 years later, here is John, 6 months older than Jesus Christ. And he's preaching Christ. And these folks are waiting for their Messiah. Amen? They are sitting on the edges of their seats in expectation that their actual Messiah would show up. Let me show you Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation." Folks, that is what you hope in. That is your hope, defined in Proverbs. Your expectation. The earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. I want you to know, folks, the Lord wants you to live in expectation. I mean, folks, those guys in Luke chapter 3, they were sitting there on the edges of their seats, waiting for the day that the Messiah might actually walk down the road. And there was a day he walked down the road, right? And in the end, they rejected him, right? I want you to know there's coming a day. I don't know how you are. What this world does to you is wears you down, takes away your energy so that you just wind up languishing here in a bog with everything pulling you down, trying to suck you under. I want you to know God wants you to live in the expectation that you could be changed today. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you could put off this corruptible, put on incorruption. You could put off this mortal, put on immortality at one trumpet sound. At the sound of your name, it happens like that. We are in earnest expectation of that. Man, my sister would bear witness that when we were kids, the morning after Christmas, we started the countdown for next year. You know, don't look now, but we didn't get Mustangs and really nice train sets and stuff. We were poor farmers. And so in some regard, we were always disappointed by what we got at some level or another. I remember being ungrateful and all those things for those years. But you know what, folks? You're not going to be disappointed by what you get. All right? And just as we as kids started the countdown of, you know, 364 today, 363 tomorrow, we started the next day counting down to Christmas. I want you to know, folks, you ought to be living now in expectation of the coming of the Son of God because He is here anytime. You know what I believe? From what I showed you this morning up here, you know what I actually believe? They didn't know it then. I actually believe that the second coming of Christ, the rapture, was not imminent in 900 A.D. because I believe that some of this stuff had to happen first. I mean, I believe that there had to be a day when Israel was regathered. They weren't regathered in 900 A.D. They weren't regathered in 1500 A.D. You understand? I mean, I believe when we're talking about 1600 A.D., I don't believe the rapture was imminent then. Of course, it's easy to say now. We look back, well, it didn't happen. Well, yeah, it's easy to see now in retrospect, but I actually believe theologically it wasn't imminent then. You know what I believe? I believe it's imminent now. There's nothing that says that temple has to be built yet when we get raptured. Okay? I believe the rapture is imminent. I believe it can happen today. I believe it can happen tonight. And you ought to be sitting on the edge of your seat with your little feet doing that. Just vibrating in place, man. You know why? Because you live in earnest expectation. One more thing, look in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And then we'll be done. I hope Jesus Christ comes at the end of preaching. I hope it happens during invitation. That'd be so cool. In Jesus' name, amen. Come up hither, man. Bam. What a great thing, amen. I'd love for that to happen very much. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 19, for I know, this is Paul, that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So, what supplies the apostle, Paul, was your prayer and the Spirit of Jesus Christ, right? According to my earnest expectation and my hope, notice again, hope equals expectation. It's what Paul expected. That in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now you know what? Paul was a soldier of Jesus Christ. Amen? I want you to know, my expectation provides strength for the battle. All right? Now, I know that a lot of folks struggle with those expectations. They no longer believe the Bible. They no longer are confident that things are going to happen the way the Bible says they're going to happen. I want you to know that such a Christian is a weak Christian. He's going to have a hard time. You're going to have a hard time living the Christian life if you can't get up in the morning knowing that your expectation comes from God. And here it is, and I know what's in the book, and this is what I believe. This is what's going to happen. It's going to happen exactly the way God said it's going to happen. And so I'm just waiting for it all to happen. In the meantime, I'm going to serve Jesus Christ full throttle, pedal to the metal, all the way. And you know what it does? It gives you strength for the battle. If you, most of you guys that were in athletics in high school, you know, Friday night came along, you were in expectation of that game. By the time the coach got done with his pep speech or his prayer at the just before the game, you're sitting on the edge of your seat in expectation. You're ready to explode through the little paper banner thing. Okay? My point is, ladies and gentlemen, my expectation girds me for the battle. Okay? I don't survive without the Bible. I've told folks a few times here recently that if I had no confidence in every single word of the book that I hold in my lap, I'm not just talking about one that's theoretical out there in Greek and Hebrew. I'm talking about if I had no confidence in the words that I hold in my lap, I'm done. I just want you to know, seriously, I'm not a minister no more. I'm not even a soldier anymore. Maybe I'm a Christian, maybe I'm saved, and I know that would be true, but I'm no longer a soldier. I'm no longer a preacher. I'm a casualty. If the words aren't right, then I don't know where my expectation comes from. My expectation comes from God, and I want you to know, my expectation shall not perish. Will yours? Now look, like I said, at this funeral the other day, I sat and listened to a guy in a robe that had no more idea of the things he was talking about than Mahatma Gandhi. Okay? I want you to know, you can do better than that. And I want you to know, if you're not saved today, somebody in this room can take you to the side and show you out of a Bible exactly what you can expect. Exactly how to get there, the way there, and who will receive you when you get there. You can know that, and you should know that. You're not ready to live until you're ready to go forward from there. All right? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for your goodness. And Father, our expectations are from thee. We talk about hope and the blessed hope and so on and so forth. Our church is named Blessed Hope. Fact is, Lord, we could name the church the Blessed Expectation. Because the truth is, that's what hope means in the Word of God. And we expect our Savior to come back for us. We expect things to happen just exactly as the Bible says they will. They always have happened that way, Lord, and they always will. We're grateful for a God that is able to give us a book like that, and a God that's able to give us a Savior like you've given us. Thank you also for giving us victory through Jesus Christ. Thank you for the promises, the grace, the mercy, the power, the help, Lord, the strength. We appreciate all those things. Thank you for lifting up our hearts when we're down and discouraged by events, whether they be worldwide or just in personal lives. Thank you for being a God that's so much bigger than any of us are. And we appreciate you having a chance to believe in something that's far greater than anything we could dig up or imagine up out of our wicked imaginations. Thank you for these things, Father. Pray that you'd deal with your people here this morning. There's somebody here that's lost. Pray you'd help them to make a move to come get some help and to be shown out of the Word of God how to know for sure. We'll remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed for a second here. Maybe the Lord spoke to your heart this morning about your salvation, your soul. If that's the case, let me urge you to come. On the other hand, maybe the Lord dealt with you about the nature of your expectations, the nature of the hopes that you hope will happen to you one day. What's increasingly happened in Christianity has been the concept that those expectations have become less and less detailed. They're more esoteric. They're more dreamlike. And before it's all over with, you're going to wind up with Christians, supposed Christians, that have no clue whatsoever. They're actually going to heaven. They'll not know anything about doctrine they're supposed to know. God gave you the Word of God so you could know things, specific, detailed things about God. As time goes by, it becomes more and more esoteric, less detailed, more foggy, more misty. And God help you folks, that should not be the case with y'all. That is one of our visions here, is to make sure that's not the case with you. If it is the case with you, it'll be because you're ignoring what's preached and taught, and because you refuse to apply it. Because God's expectations that He gives you are very distinct, very characteristic, very detailed. And I urge you to take those things and feed your souls with them. Set your hearts upon them so that your expectation will not perish. Stand. We'll be dismissed in prayer. Appreciate you guys being here this morning. Great crowd. Let me remind the kids not to get out on the snowbanks today or tonight. I'm going to give that snow some time to settle before you all start playing around out there and digging around in it. Let some of that stuff settle down so that you don't get squished. All right? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your love and goodness to us once again. And once in a while, Father, preach a message that I studied and impressed once again by what you do for us and how good you are to us, how ignorant and stupid sometimes we are, how blind. And Father, I just pray that you'll help us
to place our expectations in line with yours. We know doctrinally that our minds are not what yours is. We know that our thoughts are not yours by nature. Help us to acquire the thoughts of God, Father. We hold it in our laps now. Pray you'd help us to make it real in our hearts this afternoon, tonight. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. Good afternoon, folks. See you later.